looking this evening at the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, and verse 1, we read in that text, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness." We call the book of 2 Corinthians the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is our fourth message in the series of this book. 2 Corinthians 2 verses 1 to 11 is in response to what the apostle Paul admonished the church about in 1 Corinthians 5. So you will have to read 1 Corinthians 5 along with 2 Corinthians 2. You also discuss the situation in 2 Corinthians 7. But here he follows up with further counsel regarding how to treat a brother that returns to the congregation after being excommunicated. And tonight we will be speaking about corrective church discipline. It's a rarity today because of the environment that we live in, with a church at every other door, if you can call it that. It's not really a church. It's a gathering. All gatherings is not a church. In our day, excommunication and restoration into fellowship is a rarity or even non-existent. This is because of how the church has become today. Anyone can walk out of one church and walk into another church and become a member without any background check or questions about where their last fellowship. You've heard me say this many times. If you go in a church, and that's the nature of the church you're going in, it is not a good church. You should know right away where you're going. Back in those days, you couldn't do that. In those days, the disfellowshipping of a person was a serious matter because the church had not yet grown, if I can use that word, to how it is today. Even the great Apostle Paul found it hard to become a member of the Jerusalem church when he became converted, because his unconverted reputation was known to the believers. And here we see their care for the church. And today, pastors do not care for the church. You can check me out on this, brethren. Today, there are many splinter group gatherings that are called churches, where any professing Christian can work their way into the church or the gathering unrecognized. Some churches, mega churches, are so big that the elders don't even know who is in that church. Don't know their private life, don't know their domestic life, don't know their marital status. Don't know anything about them. And people would rather have it that way. If gospel churches were to take biblical approach to church membership seriously, people would think twice about leaving one church and going to the next. And it is very sad how it has become today. Now, as we continue in our study, chapter 2 shows the grief of corrective discipline. The grief of corrective discipline. Some of you probably had the painful process of disciplining a child, a teenager, and you know the grief that goes along with that. We didn't have much of that in our home, but you know what I'm talking about. Verse 1 and 2, Paul the Apostle says, "But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me?" You see the context. The apostle is speaking of the decision he made in 1 Corinthians 5, 4 and 5 to excommunicate a brother who was committing a flagrant sin. He said, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Now, Paul is saying that his spirit will be saved, but may be saved. Evidently, this person is not expressing himself as a Christian. But the apostle gave him the benefit of the doubt, saying maybe he may come to his senses and become saved. And by the way, that is the nature of excommunication. We have had a series of issues here. And I maintain that any excommunicated person that you still call and chat with, you are wrong. And I've said it several times. You're undermining me. And you're undermining the process of excommunication. You may be listening. And I'm glad you're listening. The apostle decision was based on Matthew 18. And by the way, the apostle is setting up himself as Christ himself when he said, "My presence is with you." The Lord's presence is with his people. And when people are practicing flagrant sin or have unconfessed sin in the church, the eldership must deal with it. And sometimes men in our church take this as a very light matter. But here we see the grief of the man of God who brings corrective discipline. In Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18, we ought to take a look at this text, because the head of the church was speaking in Matthew 18, and I turn there that we can read it together. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 15, we read these words. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. It's talking about excommunication. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. In other words, Christ approves it. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Here we see the authority that is vested in the church of the Lord Jesus. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. By the way, this is what Nathan did to David. He followed this principle, even though it wasn't written. He went to David. God sent him to David. And David spoke to him. And he listened. Had he not listened, David could not go back into the tabernacle to worship. God would have made another step. Paul said that he determined that he would not return again to the church in a mode of grief and sorrow. The offender who was dealt with came to his spiritual senses after corrective discipline. It doesn't happen in the church like this anymore. As I said, if you speak to someone and you tell them not to partake in the communion for a while, they can't do it anymore, they go. As a matter of fact, some people discipline themselves before you get to that point. They know what is coming and they leave. And it recently happened. They know what the pastor was about to do, so they left. And when anyone asks them, I leave. No, you didn't leave. You were excommunicated. Verse 2. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad? But the one who is made sorrowful by me. Here the apostle is saying that this individual made him glad. He was made glad by the very one that made him sorrowful. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you may have to speak roughly to a child, and you see that child all of a sudden come around and begin to respect you and obey. You're happy. But like I said, this doesn't happen anymore. The Apostle Paul is rejoicing because of what this brother did. In retrospect to his behavior, any parent knows that corrective discipline causes stress to both parties. Well, Presley, you may agree with me. You got two boys and a girl, and you may have to speak firmly at some time, and that is normal. But here the apostle says the same one who made him sorrowful gave him reason to rejoice. Now the apostle, or the writer to the Hebrews, tells us the same thing. Listen, Hebrews 12:11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Hebrews is talking about the chastening of God. And God used the church at times to bring chastisement on his people. But there is grief in discipline. We refer to it in Hebrews 13, 17, a text that I do not like to quote that much, but it is in the Bible. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, a lot of pastors take this text and make it seem as though that ministers of the gospel have to give an account for people in heaven. I do not believe this is the proper exegesis of this text. It is not in heaven that you give an account for a professing believer. It's on earth. At times people leave the church and they may ask you for a recommendation and you can't give it because of the grief that that individual caused. And many have left this church in that manner. As a matter of fact, some of them didn't even bother to ask anything. But I would want, if I was to leave this ministry, to have your blessing, to have a letter from the diaconate, if I was to go somewhere. I'd be thrilled to hear what you have to say about me. I would want to know what you have to say. I hope it wouldn't be grievous for you. Well, don't let it be grievous for me when you go. Sometimes people leave and go back to wherever, Trinidad or St. Lucia or Grenada. And I may dispatch them with a letter. Receive so-and-so because so-and-so was a faithful member here. I'm afraid I can't do that for everyone. So I don't do anything at all. Just says, go in peace. You see, people misrepresent and mistreat the church. It has become nothing now in our day. So we see the grief of corrective discipline in the church. No pastor relishes the time when he has to stand before his congregation and call out someone or read out something about a member of a church that is being disciplined. Second, in our lesson, we see the false perception of discipline, verses 3 through 5. Church discipline is never personal. Whenever you are about to do something, you get senior men with you, and you go to them and says, what is the way forward in this matter? If they're spiritual men, they will tell you the way forward. If they're not spiritual men, they would have a false perception of discipline. And sometimes you struggle with this because sometimes men are not able to stand on their feet. And don't think I don't get that. You're left holding the bag. You're left to be looked upon as the bully. And I wish we would mature in this matter. It is never personal. It is apparent from reading this text that some felt that Paul enjoyed wielding a stick. That he relishes apostolic authority. Paul's joy was the reconciliation of the excommunicated party back into fellowship. But all in the church did not have this perception. Look at verse 3. We read, and I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. You see what the apostle is saying? You understand what he's saying? You understand what he's saying, Brother Offney, right? There are two possibilities that existed in the church at Corinth. One is all in the church was not with the apostle. They were not on board with him. They may have sided with the one who was being disciplined. And these are those that the apostle is referring to when he said, "When I came, I should have sorrow from them whom I ought to rejoice." There is always a level of immaturity in some who will ponder to sin. And we have it here. Oh, maybe he think, maybe he didn't mean it like that. Or maybe you need to look at it. I don't want to hear that. Rubbish. I remember one time we were doing it, we were in the process, and one lady says, "Well, we need to forgive." In other words, we ain't forgive. And then another guy got up and said, "Oh, so," that's the problem whenever it comes to corrective discipline. There's always those who side. They don't see that the purity of the church is compromised because of their immature state. In having the right perspective, they side with the culprit. And this is what the apostle is inferring in verse 3. The second possibility is that some in the church may not have wanted this person who was disciplined to come back at all. Well, that's even worse. It's just as bad. Heavy-handed approach. Don't bring him back. Let him stay. The apostle gives a vote of confidence to the church in verse 3 at the latter part, saying, "I have confidence that you will receive this brother that once caused grief." So you see the split nature of the church. There's a principle taught, brethren. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We are to be sympathetic towards a brother who offend the church or the ministry of Jesus. The Lord Jesus faulted the Pharisees for dealing with their people with a heavy hand. Hear what he said in Matthew 23, verse 4 about the scribes and Pharisees. He said, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." You see how David reacted this morning to that imaginable man who took the sheep from the other. You see how he reacted. And this is how some holier than thou react. Corrective discipline is meant to make the offenders useful. Remember the Apostle Paul, how he dealt with John Mark. Caused a big split between him and Barnabas. And the next thing you know, the aged Paul says, "Take John Mark and bring him, for he's profitable." That's a man of God. Discipline. And sometimes you have to be careful too with your spouse, because our spouses do not have a pastor's heart. And even on the mission field, sometimes I may see a guy might wrong me, and I might embrace him again and ask him to do something for me. But this is the way we have to be. It's meant to make offenders useful. Some in the church had the wrong perception of corrective discipline. They believe in the principle, live and let's live. And there are churches like that. I remember this guy when I used to work, tell me that he was a freelance Christian. I believe in live and let's live. Raphael Marshall. I know he's not listening to me. Wrong perception. Church order is not meant to destroy a person. On the contrary, it is meant to bring a person to their spiritual senses. Verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. You see how it was with the apostle? You see how it is? When you have to write a letter, or when you have to talk to somebody in the corner there, the 2 weeks go by and you still can't get over it. If you're worth anything, if you love the person, as we go on, the apostle seems here in this verse 4 to be apologetic to the church for his decision. He seems to be explaining to them when he write, why he wrote the letter. And sometimes you have to do this. Verse 5, but if any have caused grief, he have not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you at all. In other words, this offended party had seriously wounded the feelings of the apostle, the preacher. Sin brings grief upon Christ's ministers, and this man in view brought grief to the apostle, to the church, and to the glory of Christ. So we saw the grief of corrective discipline in ministry of Christ, and it is the ministry of Christ. We would like to hope that our church is a ministry of the Lord Jesus, and if it is, we have to endeavor to be obedient to him. We saw the false perceptions some had. One of those false perceptions was live and let's live. Another is that the church is to root out the offended party. Pull up the tears and throw them out. Come to our third and last line. The goal of corrective church discipline. The goal, verses 6 to 11. And by the way, the paragraph ends at verse 11. Brother Colin, read down to verse 14, but verse 12 picks up a new context. In these verses, the apostle will bring counsel by showing the danger of holding out against a person who is seeking reconciliation. The danger of holding out, stretching it too far, making them pay. Verse 6. The apostle says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted by many, the whole church. Apparently some in the church were pressing their resentment too far for this man. Pride finds it hard to forgive, holds out to the wrong that others did as long as possible. Some of us are like that. I'm going to hold out with him. I'm not speaking to him. It happens here. Remembers evil. Some couples can be like this. One party is quick to forgive and to forget. Goes back to normal. The other stretches it out with this unforgiving spirit. This is pride. At the end of the day, that person is worse off than the person who did the wrong, because their conscience is free. Paul says, sufficient is sufficient. What the apostle is saying is, come on, get it over with. That's how we would say it today. And some of you here may be like this. Someone may offend you in the church in the past, and you were about to make them pay. That's the attitude of some of you. You may have little or nothing to say to them when you come to church to worship. You would brush past them. Brethren, this is disingenuous. Pride does not want to forgive. May I remind you of Ephesians 4? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. In other words, the same measure of forgiveness you got is the same measure of forgiveness you ought to dish out. And sometimes you wonder if people were forgiven at all. And they call themselves Christians. It's the nature of divorce. I spoke to a man one time, and he said, No, I can't go back with her. She did me something. I can't go back. I don't think that my wife can do me anything so bad that I can't go back. The goal of discipline is forgiveness and reconciliation. Remember the parable of Jesus in Matthew 18. If you read it again, one was forgiven a great debt by his master. He later went out and found one of his fellow workers who owed him 50 cents. Well, maybe $50, the equivalent. He took him by the throat. He said, pay me what you owe me. The Lord heard. The Bible says, then his master, after he had called him, said unto him, you wicked servant, I forgive you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was very angry and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, each of you, I'll do from his heart if he does not forgive his brother's trespasses. See what the Lord is saying? If you find it hard to forgive somebody in the church, I forgive them. I just don't speak to them. You're kidding yourself. Who are you fooling? I just don't have anything to say to them. That's rubbish. In the church? What a sad thing that some Christians maintain an unforgiven spirit. We don't forgive others because we want the Lord to forgive us. We forgive others because he has forgiven us. Paul went on to say in verse 7 and 8, we're making our way down, why this individual ought to be received. So that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Now that is providing the excommunicated brother comes back. Not when he's out there. When he comes back, he's fellowshipping again with us. Now we can reach out to that brother. How would you feel if you had genuinely sought the Lord's forgiveness and the people in your church treat you like a second-class citizen, how do you feel? I feel when it comes to my ears when somebody says, Pastor, you know, ever since that problem, this person never spoke to me again. And I've heard it. I've heard it. This is what the apostle infers. One be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. The apostle shares with us here his goal in verses 9 through 11. He says, for this end also did I write. This is the reason I write. That I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. He wrote to see if the church was for real in forgiving this one, or if they were partial in obedience. Paul goes on to say in 10 and 11, last two verses of the context, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Here we see a powerful message in these words of the apostle. As I said before, and I hold my ground, Paul is acting on behalf of the Lord Jesus, who spoke these same words in Matthew 16, 18, and 19, a passage that is abused by the Roman Catholic Church. It says there, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on the earth shall be loose in heaven. Here Christ vested authority in the church, led by Peter at that time, where he said to Peter, I will build my church, I will give you the keys, whoever you shall bind on earth shall be have been already bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be already loose in heaven. Christ is in complete harmony with the act of biblical corrective discipline. He's given the church that authority. The apostle had the authority to say these words, if you forgive him, I forgive him. He's acting on behalf of Christ. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes, forgive I it in the person of Christ. What a wonderful thing. We can't say that. You and I can't say this. But what we can say is that in the ministry of Jesus Christ, the church has the right to practice corrective discipline. Otherwise, we will be running a circus in here. I hope that we don't have to do it again. I hope not, but you never know. You never know. Open, flagrant sin in the church should be dealt with. Whether you're sinning by doing things out there that you shouldn't be doing, or venting your anger on the internet towards another brother or sister, yes, I'll deal with that. And you better be ready to deal with that. So watch who you put in out there. If they do it politically, a man writes something on Twitter and he's fired and resigned or have to resign, what do you think the church is? That you can put what you want on Twitter. Suppose you see me put anything on Twitter. Would you want me to come here and speak to you? Watch what you're doing out there. Brethren in the church, we ought to forgive others. There's another place that this concept of the Apostle Paul is used, showing the authority that God vested in the apostles as well as the church. You remember in the book of Philemon, Brother Colin, you remember what Paul said to his friend? That's what the name Philemon means, by the way. Let me see if I can put my hands on it quickly. In the book of Philemon, is it after or before Hebrews? I think it is before Hebrews. No, Philemon wasn't written by Philip, like some people say. The Apostle Paul says in verse 17 and 18, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him, Onesimus, as myself. If he have wronged thee or oweth thee anything, put that on my account. Here we see another picture of Christ, where the Apostle Paul is begging Philemon to forgive Onesimus, a runaway slave, in his name. And if he wronged him, put it on his account. It's a wonderful picture. We are to receive. Paul is pleading for his beloved friend. And he's pleading to his friend, Philemon. Receive this runaway slave. The Colossian church, Brother Othniel, was probably in Philemon's house. And Paul said these words to him. If you count me as a partner, receive him. And sometimes, you know, people receive us because of somebody else. You know, oh, I know Brother so-and-so, so I would let you in. I would help you because of Brother or this guy. You know, you're his friend. We are to receive others on behalf of the Lord Jesus, especially those who wrong us in the setting of the church. Paul tells us why in verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Boy, the one thing the devil loves is one who has an unforgiven spirit, because the Holy Spirit can't work with you. The Holy Spirit is already grieved. He can't work with you. You can't get, don't ever think you'll get something out of the word of God. You'll get nothing. Holy Spirit is grieved. Wouldn't speak to you anymore. And sometimes you may even have to go to that brother and say, brother, you know, I cherish these thoughts about you. And that's why this morning I came here, and I hope you take it seriously and apologize. Because I wasn't looking for half of you. I had already called the names to the men who, don't look for this one. Don't look for that one. Don't look for the other. Next thing you know, you see them walking through the door. I had to come here and apologize. And I hope, Brother Offen, that I wouldn't have to say that again. You know. And those who you was looking for, you see. The devil loves division, because it robs us out of the joy of the Lord. So this is the second chapter that we have gotten into. It tells us of the grief of corrective church discipline. And by the way, Pastor Martin wrote extensively about that. But this has nothing to do. And as a matter of fact, Pastor David Chansky, if you want to get the tips, you can get it at the last pastor's conference, did a whole thesis on church discipline. I had planned to do it in Sunday school, but I never got to it. But maybe one day I should do it. It shows the false perception the text also that some have about church discipline. Live and let's live, man. Leave the brother alone. We weak. We are all weak. Rubbish. And then you have the other side. Brother, don't ever let him come back here. That's wrong too. But lastly, we saw the goal. The goal is to be winsome. Maybe it would work. Most of the time, it doesn't in today's environment. So let's continue to study. We have seen in our AM message the goal of discipline, what happened to David. But let me tell you, there's consequence. There's still consequence when you sin. I don't want you to get away with that. There will be a consequence, you know. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, Brother Presley, this evening. Our Father and our God, we are delighted that you have given us a day, a full day. We were not expecting it, of worship. We give you thanks and praise. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.